And one other, turn to Mark chapter 5, Mark 5, or I think I'll give you a more pertinent one in 2 Thessalonians 3, first of all. We'll turn to that later, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. If any will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear of some that walk among you disorderly, that work not at all, but of busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, this is the question. We have some men rowing a boat, some women preparing a meal, and some others being exhorted to go to work daily and earn bread for their families. Now, which of these three is serving the Lord? What? Tell me then, which one of them is doing anything religious? What is religious about getting a meal? What is religious about going to the factory and producing goods? What's religious about rowing a boat? I said religious. What's religious in any of them? Now, this is religious. You see, I've got a Bible. I'm standing here preaching. Do you understand? That's religious. If I'm going to the prayer meeting, if I'm going out giving out tracts, that's religious. Do you understand? That. In all of these three instances, even though not one of them was religious, yet every one of them was what? Serving the Lord. Now grasp that. Can you think of any verse of scripture that will put in a few words just what I told you? That anything that we do, whether it be rowing a boat, fixing a meal, going to the job and turning out the goods that we're supposed to, that is serving the Lord. Can you think of any verse of scripture that tells us that? Because I've agreed with you, they're all serving the Lord, but you can't prove it unless you have a verse of scripture. You tell a man out rowing a boat, you're serving the Lord. Did you know that? You would want a verse of scripture. Well, turn to Colossians. Turn to Colossians. And in chapter 3, verse 22. Now listen to this. Servants, obey in all things them that are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the recompense of the inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ. Is that clear enough? And he's talking to slaves. And when they are obeying their masters, whom are they serving? Well then, whom am I serving as I'm up here teaching you from the Word of God? Who? The Lord Christ. Then, what sphere is Christian service, Steve? You have got it. You understand? Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And you read to us, Steve, if you've got it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31.
Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God.
All right. Isn't that funny? Then you can eat, or drink, or do anything to whose glory? The glory of God. Now, that is a great encouragement to some of you who have not the gift to preach or to teach. You might say, I can never get any reward. I can never serve the Lord. If you're going to work, laboring with your hands, and providing for your own household, who are you serving? the Lord. You have to grasp that. You don't just say, yes, that's what the Bible says. You must understand. Because if not, I suppose some of you have contrary foremen and people you don't like to work for. But if you understand that you're being there and you're to do it as unto the Lord, then it enables you to mentally face the job in an entirely different light. It's like this. It was a Roman Catholic nun that had dedicated her life to taking care of lepers. And somebody saw her doing it and said, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And she said, neither would I. You understand? So, whatsoever you do, you can eat or drink, whatsoever you do, you can do it for the Lord Jesus. So that means, and I'll give you this illustration, and I do it with pride. I serve the Lord last month, every Saturday, and every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day, I stood behind the pulpit and preached the Word of God as I preached to you this morning. On Saturday, the chapel had to be cleaned, and Marjorie and I, my wife, took our turn. And Saturday morning, I was vacuuming and cleaning the toilets in the chapel. Which one was serving the Lord more? Tell me. Absolutely. Do you believe that? Well, if you believe it, then you don't have to feel embarrassed or humiliated anymore. I remember I used to put it this way. I used to work before I went into the ministry. When I was working on a construction company with Julian Stevens, and you remember Julian, used to work with him. I remember that one day it was cold and my task was given a sledgehammer to crack rocks just like they do on the old chain gang. And I remember that at that time I was going to the important First Baptist Church in Raleigh. And I was cracking these stones, and here I see the minister, one of the most important Baptists, come, and I have a toboggan on, and I put it way down over my eyes, and I was cracking those stones, and he pulled up beside me and said, son, he said, nothing to be ashamed of. He said, I'm proud of you. You're doing a good job. Words like that. I said, well, praise the Lord, you see. And so, if I were at that time, I wasn't in commended to the Lord's work at that time, but I was serving the Lord as much doing that as I'm serving the Lord now, if I did it as unto the Lord and not unto men. And if that is so, it gives the outlook on life an entirely different appeal, because some of us work and we long to get off. Of course we do. But if we said, I'm doing this for the Lord, then it would enable us not to look at it as something that is a waste of time, something that we have to do. We could be doing something more important. There isn't anything more important, because I read you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that you are to labor with your hands. You are to provide for your own household, and if you don't, you're worse than a what? An infidel. That's what God thinks about it. You understand? So, from now on, if you go to work, if you're preparing a meal, whatever you're doing, do it unto the Lord, and you do it unto the glory of God, and all shall be well. Now, that I told you is thrilling, and it's enough for me to tell you. If I tell you nothing else, I can go back to Goldsboro. I'll show you scripturally that in the area of ministry, it is no different in God's eyes, because the same Savior that said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, is the same Savior that said, I want you to get in that boat and row to the other side. If he tells me to get into a boat and row to the other side, but I say, sorry, I've got to go and preach the gospel to these sinners, am I glorifying God more or am I disobeying God? Do you understand? Then if I'm rowing the boat and he told me to be there, that's doing the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Grasp these things, you understand. He told them to do it. And if he hasn't gifted you and he's told you to provide for your household, then you say, thank God, I'm able to provide for my household. So have that outlook on life. Now, another thing. At times, I can say, they say, what is your occupation? I can either say, I'm a preacher or I'm a minister of the gospel. Which one sounds more important? Well, of course it does. But I'm going to give you five words that have to do with service and work, and this is what the words mean. You have the word, first of all, diakoneo, and that means somebody that runs errands. And that is the word that's translated, a minister of the gospel. I run errands for God. I think I'd rather say I'm a preacher, you understand? But a diakonos, the root word, I'm just giving you the general significance so you can understand it. It means to run errands. And the word doulao means to work as a slave. Isn't that embarrassing? That is what Paul said. Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word doulos, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have the word latriuo, which means that you are a hired menial. That is the word, and that is its root meaning. And then you have the word, a similar word, which means that you are a public worker, latrogos, a worker of the people, and huperetes, it means that you are roar in a boat. Now, aren't they important sounding things? And so if I say, I'm a minister, I'm really saying I run errands for God. I'm a slave. I'm a public servant. I'm one who rose. And so is God going to give us much opportunity to glory and boast? But now, I could say this, and this is complimentary. You'll find in 2 Corinthians 5, we therefore are ambassadors for Christ. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Because that is important. You see, you are an ambassador. You represent one just like an ambassador to Britain or to Germany. Why? We take men and send them there and they have a high position. And so I would tell them, I'm an ambassador for Christ. But they wouldn't know what that meant. But God does give us terms that are elevating, but at the same time, he gives us humbling terms. But if you take a humble term and you say, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, what happens to that humble term? It's elevated. That's the beauty of it. You understand? All right. Now, I've given you additional truth. Now, you may ask or make suggestions or contributions. What?
The question, the word
you just
used, is
that word? That means basically roars, yes. See me afterwards and I'll give you all of them, all right? Good. Anything else? Yes.
To make it something simple like your everyday work.
Yes.
Or to say, you look at that job and say, it's not the purpose of praying the Lord to put in a job, and he might say that you get right and you're not like it.
Yes.
Well, you'll be out of the will of the Lord.
You'll be out of the
will. And didn't that job, but it is.
Your attitude is out of the will of the Lord. Have you ever heard a verse in the Bible that says, wives, be in subjection to your husbands in all things? I see. And how many times when a wife brings up anything, let me bring this verse to your attention. Be in subjection to your husband with all reverence, you understand? All right. If a wife doesn't want to do it, or if she does do it, if she does it reluctantly, that's not good. But at least she's doing it. If she says, not only don't I believe in it, I'm not going to do it. That's entirely wrong. But you do something, and then later, you conform your heart to what you're doing outwardly, and then it's right. It's like a woman being covered. Some of them do it, and they hate it. You understand? If they understand, that this is the will of God, that he wants a man to stand before the people uncovered when he prays and prophesies, and when a woman prays or prophesies, she is to be covered. That's what you want me to do, Lord? Yes. Let me give you the difference. When in John 13, the Savior was about to wash Peter's feet, what did he tell him, A.K.? Well, I'll tell you for the sake of time. When the Lord was ready to wash Peter's feet, Peter said, "You will never wash my feet." Once, and the Savior said, "If I wash thee not, you have no part with me." And then what did Peter say? "Wash, give me a hope." The Lord said, "No, just your feet." You see how quickly you don't understand. But then he did understand, but then he understood wrongly, and he wanted to go overboard, but the Savior said, "No, he that is bathed, he does not say to wash his feet only." So that's right. No, if you're providing for your household, that's good. If you can get your attitude to conform to doing it unto the Lord Christ, that's even better. Like a woman being covered, and like a woman being in subjection to her husband. Yes, Steve?
In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you're called God's fellow laborers or fellow workers. I think that's a term that, of course, puts us Christians in a very lofty position in one sense.
That is perfect. That's one of the verses. And there's another one that goes with it. You'll find it twice. This word, you see, workers together, you have the word work and the word soon, workers together. You find it also just where I quoted to you from 2 Corinthians 5. It says, we are ambassadors for Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians 6, 1, it says, therefore, working together with him. You understand? So we're workers together, like Paul and Silas, they were workers together. But in 1 Corinthians 3, we'll work us together with whom? With God. With one another and with God. And if I'm an ambassador for Christ and I work with God, well, that's wonderful. And tell me, at times when the disciples were in the boat, rowing the boat, who was in the back of the boat asleep? Of course he was. He's in the same boat with us. You see how beautiful that is? So that's fine. We'll work us together with God and the Savior. Was he too proud to rid himself of a towel and stoop down and wash the disciples' feet? No, but we are, you understand. But the Savior said, I've given you an example. So keep that in mind. Very good. So it's elevating. Let me ask you this. If God sent Gabriel or Michael on an errand to a little village in Nazareth, or if he sent him to the metropolis of Rome, which one would give that angel more honor? One as much as the other. The angel never cared. He's doing something for God. God has told me to do something. That's the glory of it, that God told me to do it, and we're workers together with God. All right, fine. Anything else now?
The word says, don't forsake the kingdom of yourself and get it.
Yes.
Yes. And then you mentioned that it also said that you're the labor with your hands working up what you did.
Yes.
And when laboring with your hands came into conflict with gathering with the saints, what do you think? What does the Bible say in that?
I think it says, be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I have some dear friends up at Waynesville, North Carolina, close to Maggie Valley, and they work at the paper plant. And they have three shifts, you see. And even if they've been there 30 years, they can't get one constant shift. And so, at times, they're not at all the meetings. But why aren't they there? Because God told them to labor with their hands. If they could be there, they would be there. You understand? Now, you've got firemen. Let's have them all quit work on Sunday morning from 9:30. So, is that all right? You say, my house might catch on fire. Then God must understand something. And he takes this into consideration also in Exodus 12 and Numbers 9. Both of them have to do with the Passover. God said, you have to be at the Passover. He said, the only reason that you can't be there is if you are defiled or if you're on a journey. And so I try at times to get from one town to another, but haven't made it on time. But I would have been there if I could have made it on time. And so God says, you didn't make it the first time. He says, then I'll give you a chance the second time. It's not only the first month, the 14th day, you can keep the Passover. He said, I'll give you a chance. The ones who were defiled or were on a journey, you can be there the second month on the 14th day. And he said, if you're not there, you're to be cut off out of the land of Israel. Do you see the importance now? So God understands that at times there are circumstances. But if there aren't any circumstances, he said, you're out. And so that's very good. And when I did work in a secular position, I made it so that I could deal when it was time to go to the Lord's house. Very good. Anything else now? Well, of course they are. I'm not telling you for whom to vote. Of course, they're God's ministers in a secular realm. You understand? And when he says that in Romans 13, obey those that are, let's read it, the exact words, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that exist are ordained of God. This is the principle. Has God also ordained ministry among his servants in the church? Well then, let's go out and get this fella. His name was Jim What that sold millions from people. What was his name?
Baker.
Jim Baker. And another one, Swagger.
Right.
Well then, just do what they say and send them your money and fellowship with them. Do you believe that? Of course not. The ideal is one thing. If there are the contradictions, God sent to Nathan when David is sending, he says, you are the man. You understand? All right. Now, turn to Acts. Turn to the book of Acts. And look in chapter 4, first of all. And you read me, brother. 4:19. Yes.
But Peter and John answered and said unto him, let us be right in sight of God, pardon you, and whom God has given you.
All right. Now, whether to be right in the sight of God, to hearken unto the authorities that told them, read me verse 18, 17 and 18.
But that present was among you. Let us pray to threaten you. If it be temple to no man, this man.
Are these the authorities? Let every soul be in subject to the authorities. The answer to that is what? Read the next verse, 19. All right. I'm not going to tell you anymore. I don't have to. You understand? Now, look at chapter 5 for another illustration. 5 and look at verse 20.
28 and 9. Go ahead.
All right. So as much as is possible in you, as long as it doesn't conflict with the word of God, what do you do when these public officials tell us things to do? You're to obey them. Exactly. But if they tell you, suppose you're a doctor and they say, now go and perform this abortion. you say, I'm not going to do it. Suppose they say, I want you to allow homosexuals and accept them. You say, I must obey God rather than man. But if they tell you to pay your taxes, alas, we have to be in subjection to those that are over us. Do you understand? But you be very, very conservative and do as much as you can that they tell you. But when it comes to things that are like those that you've read about Peter and the apostles, we must obey God rather than man. Don't be like some that say, I don't have to do what man says. You have to do everything he says, unless it's contrary, absolutely contrary to the word of God. All right, anything else?
The correspondence, I know that in America we expect everybody to have a room for each child and everything such as that. But a lot of times where you try to have an American dream, and you need a bunch of people to go over. Now, I'm of the personal conviction that a Christian should not have debt on the basis of what they belong to, they don't have anything that the Lord will know. Not that I'm clear at that.
Well, I'm not going to let you talk anymore then. Go ahead.
Well, what do you see as the scripture teaching on that? I know Proverbs gives us a lot of words on staying out of debt.
Yeah.
And there's a line between putting yourself in debt and another line between not doing that as you should. For me to supply the way that most people would expect me to.
I'm not caring about what most people expect. God tells you to supply, and he says in 1 Timothy 6, therefore, having food and raiment, let us be what?
Mm-hmm.
And so if you're going to marry a woman and she says, I'm not satisfied with food and raiment, then look out. Yes, you have to supply what God tells you to. You understand? And it says in Exodus 21 that the three things that are required are her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage. That's all that you have to provide according to God for the word. But don't let the women know I told you that. All right. You understand? Look, this is what they told me, that psychologically I should have been ruined. They said that everybody should have a home and central heating, and they're telling about children going to bed cold. I went to bed cold every night of my life. We have a pot-bellied stove, and we'd get warm around that stove and then run upstairs where there was no heat and jump into bed while we were still warm. And it ruined me, you see? It absolutely ruined me. And as for having a home, I rented, and my rent for some 20 years was $67.50 a month. And it ruined me psychologically, do you understand? It meant nothing to me. The only reason I have a home now is that the neighborhood got so bad that they were shooting guns, and so I said, Lord, it may be you're telling me to get out. And when I went out, it was when houses were low, and we got one, and thank God we did, because now it's worth three times what I got when I got it. But let me tell you this about debt. Now, if you go and get a home, is the bank going to lend you more money than the home is worth? Of course not, do you understand? If that is so, and you only owe, let's say, $400 a month, then until that $400 is due, do you owe anything? One moment. If they say, you pay me $400 a month and you can have this home, you owe nothing until that money falls due. And another thing, if you tell them, if I can't pay you, the house is collateral, if they say yes, you have nothing to worry about. Now, if I go to the grocery store and say, give me food, and I eat it and can't pay for it, can the grocer get it back? Can he? But if I have a house and can't pay for it, can he get that back? Of course he can. You understand, that is the difference. And so, I've never gone into debt. Paying $67.50 a month, I was able to save a little bit each month, so that when the time came, I was able to buy the house. When my mother died, she left me the house, and after I'd given to the Lord and paid off the realtor, I had $9,000, and then I'd saved money for those years when I was spending $67.50 a month, and I had enough to buy the house that I'm in. And so it was all paid for. I never had to worry, you see. But if I had to pay, say, $300 a month, and I said to him, you understand, I live by faith and I may not have the money to pay you. The house is collateral. If they say yes, that is it. But when I went to the grocery store, I was making, I think it was $49 a week. And the grocery bill at that day, we ate exorbitant. It was about $10 a week. I always went and paid that grocery bill first, paid the rent and the grocery bill. But before that, I gave the Lord his portion. And we lived on it. And never went into debt. Never. And so my wife could say, this is my husband. He made me live as a slave. She never did that. She was a Christian woman, and she understood it. And at first, I'll tell you this, all of you who have to have everything, when I started working in Goldsboro at first, they paid me wages. They faithfully paid me $5 a week. And so wasn't that wonderful? You see, I was getting a salary of $5 a week, and I lived on it. Don't ask me how. I'll show you just what the world will say. There was a housing project there, and I went to apply to get an apartment there, and the lowest rent that they paid was $18.50 a month. And the man said, now, tell me how much salary you have coming in. I told him, $5 a week. He said, we can't trust you for $18.50 a month. Out. And so they ran me out of the housing project, and God gave me a home. The first one was $50 a month, I think. And then I went to a big home, $67.50 a month. So I want all of you to remember that. I had no car for years and years. People wouldn't lend me cars. When I was preaching, I would catch the bus and ride and go 50 miles. I would hitchhike. I never went into debt. So you take it to heart for what it's worth. This is what God's word said. All right, go ahead.
You mentioned a little bit ago about paying those
houses. It is a little different in, remember this, in Hebrews 13, these are religious leaders, obey them that have the rule over you. In Romans 13, it's the higher powers. Those are the secular, and in Hebrews 13, they are the religious. Very good, Harold. Go ahead. Read it. Yes, it says, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men. For the kings, go ahead.
For all the reverend authority, but we may lead right and peaceful life in all godliness, modesty, for this is good and acceptable and eternal for all our sake.
That's enough.
My question is this, and it's not political.
Yes.
If you're wrong, I'm going to say this. There are certain sects of people in the land, whether they be a Republican or a Democrat, because they just say that. If it's a Democrat and the Republicans are against, if you throw the consent up the Democrat system. Well, my question is this, that all you've got to go to the news you hear because you're not there to get it firsthand and what they're going to happen. Some people do, you are readers on one side and another, the things that may not be true. But my question is this, how far do we go in our prayer life hold our faith in heaven?
You go all the way, and the reason is God would have all men to be saved,
right,
and come to the light. Then God assumes then that they are unsaved. Do you understand? And what I did, and I tell you truthfully, I assure you I did not vote for Bill Clinton last year. And I said, Lord, it says in Daniel 4 that you raise up the basis of man. I said, I know what we deserve. I said, but Lord, if it's possible, please, please deliver us. But evidently, he said, you deserve this man. And he gave him to us. And now, homosexuality, abortion, unlimited debt, you understand all of those things, and yet I'm going to pray for the man, but I'm not going to accept all these things.
Unlimited debt and all of those things were in before he went in.
Exactly, and now that they're trying to put an end to it, he says, no, we've got to have the power to raise the debt. And that's just like saying, where are you going to get the money? Well, we'll borrow it. Yes, that's right. You see, the government has no money. That's what, the only money that they have is your money. And they want it, they keep running into debt. Eventually you're going to learn that you can't handle the debt. And if it gets so high, then all you're doing is paying off interest on the debt. So I said, Lord, you've given him to us 4 years. I hope that there will be somebody better you'll give us the next 4 years. But we may be so bad, we have to go through it again.
Well, there's another thing that bothers me a little bit on Georgia.
Yes.
Now, you know, with everything must have been something that said before we know. But I know the scripture wants to give us to have a little thought. Now, you were speaking here about the Lord his portion. All right, now say here you are working, you're working in it. You make $200 a week. All right, if you're going to take 10% of that, you know what that father's gift or more. But supposing in that is you've got bank accounts and everything that's growing interest, and you're not growing them, shouldn't you figure that in with your little givers of the Lord, although you're not taking it for the first time?
The point is this. The government figures it in, because if you're getting interest, when you send in your income tax, they say, how much interest did you pay? You understand? But let me just encourage you this. When I was making $50 a week, I think it was, the Lord's portion came out of the gross, not the net. If I gave the Lord what I could afford after the net income, I would have taken money out of the basket when it went by. But you don't consider it your own money. I was giving more than 10%. But when the $50 came, the first thing, let's say if it were 10%, the $5 was the Lord's, $45 was all that was mine. You understand? And I tell you, it was so close, and I tell people this. I enjoy music, and I loved singing, and it was a record that I wanted for 2 years, and it cost $2.50, and I didn't have $2.50 to buy that record. And I never went in debt to get it. I'm just telling you that. Now, I have hundreds of records, but I never went into debt. So, I just tell you those things. You live the way you want to, but I could say, herein do I exercise myself, that I have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. And I was speaking to some blacks on one occasion. I was invited to speak to them, and I was saying, you have owe no man anything. If you don't work, you don't eat. And one of the blacks said, you don't know what it is to have to not have security. I said, right now, I have absolutely no guarantee. And I told them, and they put their hand over their mouth and they could say absolutely nothing. Because I don't know what you're giving me. I've never asked. I've had no guarantees for going on 40 years. And I've never gone into debt. And so thank God for that. So keep these things in mind along those lines, Harold. Anything else now? Yes, please.
This is a question we speak for judging, and yet this would be an aspect of service. And there seems to be, in Christian circles, almost two different ideas on what Christian giving is. And we see in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we see one thing, and then we see some would say, go back to what the law says and give 10%. And these in Corinthians were getting out of poverty, you see. And the only invention I know of the tithe in the New Testament would be in verse, I think it's in Hebrews 4.
That's close. 7.
Sorry, 7, I'm sorry. And,
it mentions in 5, 6, and 7, it mentions Melchizedek, but it develops the tithe in chapter 7.
Chapter 7.
Yes.
So what would be the Christian ideal for those who want to obey the Word of God in this age, or call the age of grace, the church age, or however you refer to it, for our giving?
Well, one moment. You've already answered your question. You mentioned Melchizedek. Do we have a priest after the order of Aaron or after the order of Melchizedek? And how much tithe did Melchizedek get?
Yes.
I see. And so, who is our high priest?
Well,
and he is after the order of whom?
Melchizedek.
So what does he get? At least 10%. So, some have said, we're not under the law. No, you're under grace. We have Melchizedek. But even Abraham, before there was any law, gave 10%. That was his recognition as God. I just bring that to your attention. People don't realize that, you see. And let me tell you that when I did live this way, for years and years and years, I remember one Christmas when loved ones gave gifts. The bills were paid and I had $60, and I was rich. $60, do you understand? So I just thank God for it, the way it is. And another thing, to keep you out of debt, the car that I have, there was a brother Edwards, and he came to me one time, and he said, Milton, he said, you need a car. He said, if I make the down payment on it, can you keep up the payments? I said, no. He said, all right. And so a few weeks later, he came back and said, Milton, if I give you a car, can you afford that? I said, that I can afford. And he gave me one that had about 200,000 miles on it, and it kept me broke repairing it every week of my life. But at least I never went into debt. And anyway, I just tell you those things. I wasn't going to get into debt. And it's a lovely thing to go to bed. Some people don't worry about it. They say, let the man that has loaned me the money worry about it. I don't worry about it, you see. But don't do that. We have to have a good report from them that are without. So don't think that you have to have everything. And I told you the first car I had, and then the next one was a little better, and the next one. And the Lord gave these, and I never went into debt for them. But I hitchhiked, I caught the bus, all of that. I never went into debt because of it. All right, go ahead.